Dear Lord, I just thank you that we are all able to gather here today on this wonderful Sunday morning. Lord, I just pray that as Pastor Sandy comes to preach and the fifth graders receive their Bibles, Lord, that you give them the words of life and that you be with them always and give them peace. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Be seated, everyone. Good morning and welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. I'm Pastor Sandy, and I'm delighted that you have joined us for a time of corporate worship and teaching of the Word. This morning, we're excited to have children's worship and junior high worship join our English worship service. We praise the Lord for a really wonderful week of VBS. Today, we are also celebrating the moving up of the fifth grade class to junior high youth group this fall. So if you are entering into the sixth grade in September, I want to invite you to come up here and stand on the lower step there. So come on up. Let's welcome up the fifth graders graduating to sixth grade. Okay, rising sixth graders, please face me, because I want to talk to you a little bit. Okay, and then I want to invite Uncle Paul and Uncle Ron to help distribute a gift for you. These teachers have been faithfully teaching you throughout children's ministry. So on behalf of RCCC, we want to give you a nice grown-up ESV Bible for you to use in your upcoming teen years. In fact, I have a very similar Bible that you will have. As you grow in your teenage years, you will wrestle with many hard questions in life. And some days you will not know what to do or who to believe. But the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and you can trust the Bible to teach you the truth about God and his plan for your life. In Matthew 4, verse 4, it says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, do you need food and water every day to survive? Indeed, your physical bodies need nourishment to grow. But Jesus reminds us that we also need, what we really need is every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible tells me who I am and who God is. The Bible tells me where I came from and where I'm going. It shapes my heart and it shapes my thoughts. And I just can't live without God's word. There was a Chinese Christian man named Leland Wong who lived by this motto. He said, "No Bible, no breakfast." Now, he admitted as a child, he used his first English Bible to collect stamps and stick all the stamps on because he just simply could not read enough English at that time. But as a youth, he became amazed as he read the Bible about who Jesus was. When he turned 21, he began his morning at 6 a.m. by reading God's word. And if he got late, he would go hungry and skip breakfast. His reading plan was 10 chapters a day. 2 chapters in Old Testament, 2 chapters in New Testament, 5 chapters in the Psalms, and 1 chapter in Proverbs. Now, Brother Leland Wong, he lived by no Bible, no breakfast for over 44 years, and he became a powerful preacher and evangelist, reaching many Chinese and other people. His reading plan may sound a little bit too big for us, for most of us, but we get it. His motto, no Bible, no breakfast. Psalm 1:1-2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When you delight in God's way, you will choose good over evil. You will find courage to choose right over wrong. May you read and love your Bible, think on it all day long, and be encouraged as you walk with God. So, rising sixth graders, as Uncle Paul and Uncle Ron hands out your gifts right now, please receive these new Bibles with great blessing from our church, because you are dearly loved. So you can turn around now. Let's give them a hand of encouragement. And then let's all stand together and pray a prayer of blessing over the children as well as the youth here. As you feel comfortable, please extend your hands as a simple gesture of love towards them. Let's pray. Most loving Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. We extend our hands over our young, that you may cover them with your unfailing love. We sincerely ask for your blessing upon our children and youth in this church. Please place your shield of protection over their families with emotional, physical, and spiritual health. Thank you for their devoted parents and many faithful teachers to raise our next gen. We pray that they may experience personal faith and saving grace of Jesus in their tender years. May they experience the goodness of God when they face hurt and confusion. We pray that they may find delight in your holy word and assistance, assurance in your love. Prepare for them significant roles in your church someday to bring hope to a broken world. May they bear witness of the gospel and build the kingdom of God on earth and in heaven. Please take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, that they may set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Bless our youths to enjoy sweetest moments as they read their Bible, that they may find words full of power that changes lives, and grow them into strong and courageous men and women of God. We pray in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And fifth graders, I want to invite you to stay in our worship here today. So please go back and sit in our junior high section. Over there. And now I would like to dismiss our younger children from kindergarten to fourth grade. So follow your teachers. Maybe some of the SGLs can help lead them out as well. Mr. Dennis is waiting for you downstairs. And while I give them a moment for transition, if you brought a Bible today, please open it. For all of you here, please open your Bibles if you have brought a Bible. And I want to invite our fifth graders to take out their new Bible. And we're going to find the center chapter in the Bible. So if you put your finger in the middle, and you open it up, if you land on Psalm chapter 119, you have found our scripture reading for today. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, with 176 verses on the theme of God's word. However, the center chapter is not Psalm 119. It is actually two chapters previous to that. It is the shortest psalm, 117, with only two verses on the theme of praise, and that's another great theme. This morning, we will read scripture responsively with the help of PowerPoint slides, but I welcome you to keep your finger in your Bible as we go through the sermon today. With selected verses from Psalm 119, we are not reading all 176 verses. And congregation, please rise up as we read the Word of God with expression. Please follow Jessica, our presider, to read the people parts. Let us start. Let us cherish the Word of God from Psalm 119. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart.
Who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways.
Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word.
With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments.
I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth.
In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches.
I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways.
I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times.
I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes.
Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day.
Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens.
Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast.
How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth.
My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word.
Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways.
Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life.
This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life.
In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth.
Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life.
Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise.
Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules.
Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love.
May God bless the reading of his holy word. Please be seated and keep your Bibles open. If anyone would like to move up into the empty children's sections, you can. Because I feel like I'm preaching to an empty audience right now. But you're welcome to move up. As I mentioned earlier, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible with 176 verses. But I promise the length of this sermon will not correspond with the length of this psalm. The title of my message today is The Word That Gives Life. As we were reading selections from Psalm 119, responsively, did you hear the resounding words, "Give me life"? When studying the Bible inductively, one of the things we look for are the key repetitions, which often mean this is indeed important. This is on the mind of the author, and this is on the heart of God. God's word gives me life. This was explicitly stated in this chapter in multiple verses. We do not have to look hard to find them. But whoever this unnamed author of Psalm 119 was, it was clear that this psalmist was familiar with trials, with threats, and with hardship. Like in verses 21 to 23, he refers to being on guard around the insolent, accursed, who wandered away, facing scorn and contempt, and being plotted against. Yet he stands firm to keep God's word. God's commandments give him life, even comfort amidst adversity. In other English translations, "it gives me life" is also rendered, "it revives me." Psalm 119 is a fascinating acrostic poem, following all the 22 Hebrew alphabet from Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, to the final letter, Tav. This entire psalm is organized into 22 stanzas with 8 verses, and it begins with that corresponding Hebrew alphabet. For example, stanza 1 from verses 1 to 8, each verse begins with the letter Aleph, like A. And then stanza 2, from verses 9 to 16, each verse begins with the second letter, Beit, like B, and so on. An acrostic is a poetic format sometimes used as a mnemonic device to help memory recall. And amusingly, it has been used to send secret messages. But here in Psalm 119, it celebrates the main theme of God's word. In every stanza, there are synonyms for the word, like law, statute, commandment, testimonies, precepts, rule, and promise. When we were growing up as kids, words like commandments and rules, parental controls, curfews, junior license restrictions, these words can cause a frown. Thou shalt not do such and such. Get home by 10 p.m. No unsupervised driving or non-family minors in the vehicle. Limiting your screen time. You know the feedback. This is so unfair. I have rights too, but I am a good driver. You know I won't hurt anyone. Respect my privacy. You be you, let me be me. Rules are taking away my life. Rules are not giving me life. Does that sound familiar? Well, complete freedom may appeal at first, but later we soon realize that driving without speed limits or lanes, or guardrails, or traffic laws may not be such a good idea after all. Now, strikingly, the psalmist expresses a completely different perspective regarding law and order. God's word is seen in a positive light. Rules and commandments are not unhelpful burdens or cruel restrictions or infringement on rights. Instead, the psalmist celebrates life, not death. He seeks after the Lord with a whole heart, not one that's been broken. He aligns himself with God's holiness and keeps his feet from evil. He meditates and thinks on it day and night, giving no room to stray. He delights in the law. He calls it sweeter than honey. He says, "Oh, how I love your law." Love for God's word can be developed in childhood. You know, the famous 18th century Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, this is someone that we're all familiar with when we study theology. He is known for writing 6 volumes of commentaries from Genesis to Acts. And then he died before he got to the end. Otherwise, he would have finished to Revelations. Now, how does a man like this love the word of God to produce this much? Well, when he was a boy, his father, Philip, was a minister. And he saw strong ministry potential in his son. He trained his son, Matthew, to meditate every morning on one verse of Psalm 119. And so he would go through Psalm 119 twice in that year. And then he would start again. His father was convinced that if his son had treasured all the verses in Psalm 119 every day, he would be in love with all the rest of scriptures. And he was right. And then it gave him life. Love for God's word must also grow in adulthood. How did the psalmist keep his walk with God vibrant and not get stale? Well, for sure, we cannot stop reading the Bible, and we cannot stop worshiping and praying fervently. And as adults, we must not stop meeting together in fellowship. Even after following the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, we must not be satisfied that we already know everything. When you stop learning, you will stop growing. In verse 18, he asked the Lord, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. Let me see things afresh. Amazing things I have yet to behold, not the same old, but wondrous things I have never seen before." Let's pray that when we read the same passages 30, 40, 50 times, that the Holy Spirit would whisper new insights so that our eyes are open to the Lord and he gives us life. We must not stop tasting the sweetness in our mouth, like in verse 103. John Piper suggests if we pray for new taste buds on the tongue of our heart. His word has never lost its sweetness. The Bible is as sweet as ever. But we need to pray for increased hunger for and delight in God. And then we meditate on God's amazing promises and how he has actually fulfilled everything and blessed his people. When we see God is still at work, it will increase our delight and give us life. Psalm 119, God's word is presented like a love letter. Why do I say a love letter? The Bible is God's way of showing God's love for his people, and his people responding with delight and doing everything possible to stay in love. First, we see that in this psalm that the psalmist expresses the steadfast love of the Lord. The psalmist recognized that God is consistent and his love is steadfast. His steadfast love is repeated 7 times in this psalm. His love is true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is promised, and he keeps his word. His love will never go away and will always be present. Because God is love, his word will never lack love. He first loved us, and his people just have to respond. And secondly, the psalmist then receives God's word with delight. He responds to the steadfast love with his own delight. The psalmist is full of delight in the word, repeated 10 times in this psalm. Delight, delight, delight. A sense of duty is then replaced by a sense of delight. And a sense of obligation to perform is then replaced by the honor to please God. In his delight, there is an outpouring of praise. And our youth and our children just displayed the delight and praise all week with every part of their body. And in verses 171 to 175, the psalmist also expresses the use of every body part. My lips will pour forth praise for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. My soul live and praise you, and so on. Now, thirdly, the psalmist then keeps his heart pure. This is important because we need to find a way to keep the love going. The word heart appears numerous times in this psalm. The heart is the center of our will, our emotions, our thoughts, our motives, our desires, our choices, and in reality is the center of our life. He mentioned keeping his heart whole and seeking the Lord. So we need a whole heart. Giving half a heart would sever the relationship. He also mentioned keeping his heart not only whole, but holy, not to sin against the Lord. Allowing sin in our lives would sever our relationship. Now, if you have ever received a love letter, and I think the older population in our congregation would have received or sent written love letters. Now, if you received a love letter, wouldn't you treasure it? Would you keep it safe? Would you read it over and over again? Now, in our digital world, it's not quite the same to exchange love communications by email. It's a little different, or by Instagram pics, or by a text or a message. In times of war, when a soldier is shipped off to the war zone, he receives a handwritten love letter from and a picture from his girl, his true love, and he holds it close in his heart, even when he is in battle. Whenever he misses her and he has a free moment, he would reach into his chest pocket and take out the letter and open it up and read the sweet words, smell the perfume on the paper, and kiss her picture. He would read it over and over again. He would meditate on her loveliness all day and all night. It would bring him joy, make him smile, and remember how much he loved her. He might even talk to her as if she was listening across the ocean. I miss you. And she would wait at home, treasuring the love letters that he sent her, praying for his safe return, and waiting for the next installment of mail to arrive. On a human level, this love letter experience is life-giving. It's reviving to the soul. It breathes life into a very down day. I find it amazing that the God of the universe, the God of creation, is the same God of redemption, would give me a physical love letter in the form of a Bible. God's word gives me life. It revives us from comfort, with comfort and hope, with confidence and forgiveness, with love and delight. Now, on a divine level, God reveals himself and his steadfast love through his word. Does it delight us and bring joy, or do we leave it on the shelf to collect dust untouched? Do we receive his commandments and rules well, or with resentment? Are we motivated to give him our pure heart, our holy heart? In this digital age, I don't want to discourage you from reading your Bible apps, because any way you receive God's word, I encourage you to have it and use it conveniently on your smartphone. But if the Bible app is your only Bible, and you are reading God's word on and off without a plan, you are missing out. If you are reading only one verse and spending the majority of time reading a devotional book about that verse than the Bible, then you're really missing out. Let us help you to read the Bible for all of its worth. When you attend worship, small groups, Bible studies, and youth group, please bring a physical printed Bible so that we can dig a little deeper. In the Next Gen ministry, for both children and youth, physical Bibles are important for spiritual growth. If you read your Bible app for 15 to 30 minutes, you will likely to be interrupted or distracted by a text or notification or TikTok or a message. So I want to recommend to you a deeper Bible study. That's the BSF way. That's Bible Study Fellowship. And I know quite a few of you have been involved with BSF. And the way they do it is they answer questions, they discuss in small groups, they listen to teaching, and they explore with Bible commentaries. You get to meet people from other churches for insightful discussions and new friendships. Another thing I want to recommend is manuscript Bible studies. That's the InterVarsity way. Marking up a manuscript, they develop a love to study the scriptures, to dig deeper into the Bible text. I love manuscript Bible study with college students, to see them so turned on with studying the Word of God. And sharing questions and observations and insights and thinking and conversational discoveries inside the community, that's the inductive Bible study method. And we let the text speak for itself instead of someone telling us what it says. So if you've never tried either of these, consider doing it. And if you're trying to study the Bible on your own and not having a great deal of success, maybe that's why the Bible sits untouched. Now, how does God give life? When God created Adam, he gave him life by breathing the breath of life. Recall Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. It was God's breath that caused Adam to live. God's breath of life gave life before nothing but dust. And the psalmist here makes a reference to the dust while he's facing trials. In verse 25 of Psalm 119, it says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." When his soul clings to the dust, the psalmist is desperate about returning to the dust at death. The trials are difficult, but he turned from clinging to the dust to clinging to the word. But he asked God to give him life according to his word, and then clings to God's testimonies, to the word, because God has breathed life into all of Scripture. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we know this probably by memory. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Had God not breathed life into the scriptures, it would remain lifeless. In conclusion, I want to tell two stories, and I'll ask the praise team to come up. I know in other parts of the world, Bibles are more scarce, and it may not be available in their own mother tongue. I am very moved when I see videos in other countries where people cannot possess a Bible. And when a Bible is given to them, brought in a box, some old, some new, and distributed without permission, the brothers and sisters look at the Bible and they begin to weep because they know this is the word of life. And they take that dirty cover of a Bible and they kiss it. They love their Bible. When I was serving on the Native American mission field, I was there during an Easter weekend, and they had a special visitor. It wasn't me. The special visitor was the man who translated the New Testament in their language from Wycliffe. This white-haired old man, he had worked many years to translate the New Testament into Hopi. And in partnering with that, the Jesus film by Campus Crusade made the film and dubbed the language in Hopi. And one night we had a showing and invited the villagers to come. And the believers are few. There's a handful of elderly Christians in every church, and the churches are dying because the children are not receiving Christ. The parents are alcoholics. But they came for this occasion, and one older woman, she just started in such excitement, started crying when she heard Jesus speak Hopi. And she said, "Jesus speaks my language. Jesus, God, can speak Hopi. He's not a white man's God. He's my God." So these are moments that are burned into my memory when I see how people treasure the Word of God. And I wish that is true for us too, that we love our Bible, that we would treasure it, and we would not let it sit idle.